Can you imagine what it would be like to get a letter from Jesus? Think about the excitement that probably existed in these churches in Revelation. These churches in Asia Minor, they received the notice that they were about to read a letter that was specifically addressed to them. Or, well, rather, to their guardian angel. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Now I picture in my head, it's a normal Sunday. Normal Sunday in the church, the Ephesus Church of Christ. The minister steps up to share a message from God's Word, and all the members have their Bibles open to the text for that day, just like you guys, very similar, as a matter of fact. And they have their pencils and their pens out, and they're ready to take notes so they can learn and grow. Then I picture this nice, comfortable atmosphere being rudely interrupted by a man who comes... Nice timing, Carla. By a man who comes blasting in through those back doors. That's exactly what I was going to say next. I picture a man who bursts in through those back doors, and in his hand, clenched under white knuckles, is a scroll. And he comes running down the aisle with it raised high like the Olympic torch. And he makes it up to the minister and he hands him the scroll. And in between breaths, as he's trying to catch his breath, he's huffing and puffing. He says, it's from Jesus. Can you imagine what that would have been like? What that would have felt like? Think of the excitement, especially for the church of Ephesus. I mean, this church had all the signs of a successful church. The church had endured. They had persevered through tough times. They had accomplishments and victories that they could look back on and celebrate. Not only that, but the members were well-versed in God's Word. They could teach and argue with great skill. They could refute those who had false doctrine. A letter from Jesus. Well, this must have been praising them for all their good works, because obviously they were the model church. Well, quickly the minister grabs a scroll and he opens it up and he begins to read out loud to his church. If you would, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we'll be starting and reading this letter to the Ephesian church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. See, it was just as they had expected. Jesus had been watching them. He walked among the seven golden lampstands. He'd watched all their deeds. He was very specific in understanding what they had done. He knew their hard work and their accomplishments. This must have been so gratifying to sit there and hear these words from Jesus himself. Well, that is, until you keep reading. Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus threatens to take away their lampstand, to take away their presence in their community. This is serious. What a shock. To find out that even though they were doing all the right things, they'd missed the heart of the matter. Finish reading. He says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, down the road a bit, first Christian church in Sardis was very similar to the Ephesus Church of Christ. Oh, they had a great reputation. They were looked at by their community and their sister churches as a church that was vibrant and alive, just really living. They too probably had a certain amount of excitement as they received the news that Jesus had written a letter that was specifically addressed to the angel over their church. Let's read that letter as well. This is actually in Revelation chapter 3, also starting with verse 1. These will be easy to find when you're looking for them later this afternoon. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This week, we'll be looking at both of these letters, the letter to the church at Ephesus and the letter to the church at Sardis. They have some similarities. Let's get started by looking at how Jesus presents himself as the igniter. It's Jesus who ignites the flame. You can take notes under the igniter section of your bulletin. This week is, this month, we're just going to be real free with our notes section there. Not as structured as we have been. I like to change things up a little. Keep you guys on your toes. Jesus presents himself to both churches as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Well, verse 20 of the previous chapter, verse 20 of chapter 1, actually tells us very plainly what the seven stars represent. It says that the seven stars represent the seven angels, the guardian angels, God's messengers to those churches. This tells us that Jesus is still the power behind these churches. No matter how good their deeds had become or how great their ministries had grown to, no matter what a great reputation they had, no matter how alive they may appear, their power, guidance, and purpose comes from Jesus alone. Not only Jesus who holds the members, us, in his hands, but the angelic messengers as well. Now in the letter to the Ephesians, Jesus also says, along with this comment, he says that he walks among the seven golden lampstands. And John makes sure that we don't miss the meaning of that as well. He also reveals that in chapter 1. And he tells us that the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Now seven is a number that represents completeness. Most of the time when it's found through the Bible. So the seven churches is a statement that refers to the church as a whole. Capital C, as I like to call it. The church body at large. So what this is saying is that, very simply, Jesus not only holds the leading position of power from the heavens, but he also maintains an intimate presence in his church. He did promise that he would be with us always, didn't he? Now in the letter to Sardis, Jesus adds to being the one that holds the seven angels in his hands, he says that he also holds the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit. Jesus holds in his hand the life of the church, the complete spirit, the spirit that gives the church its life, the life-giving spirit of the churches. I believe it's pretty evident that Jesus wants us to know that without him, there is no church. He's the power behind it. He holds even the angelic messengers that bring messages. He walks among the people in his churches. He's very intimately involved. And he holds the life-giving spirit where the church gets its heartbeat. Last, Jesus tells both churches that he knows their deeds. He's been watching. And he knows everything they've done. Now, on the surface level, this would be good news for the church in Ephesus. This would feel like good news because they had good deeds. They were a very doing church. Now we're going to move to the kindling section. So if you guys are taking notes in your bulletin, we're going to be moving on down to that next one. This is a place where Jesus commends the churches. He tells them what they're doing right. Jesus commends the Ephesian church for many things. He commends them for their hard work. He says that they have persevered through hardships. He says that the Ephesian church does not tolerate wicked men, and they have not grown weary. And they share Jesus' feelings on the wicked practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, these are all things they have in their favor. Things they can use for kindling. Things they can use to start bringing that flame back into being. Their strengths. Now, Sardis, on the other hand, very sadly, they don't get anything. They have no commendments. Jesus does not commend them for anything. The only element that we can find in this that could be used as kindling is where Jesus makes a reference to the things that they had received, that they had heard. So we're going to use that as kindling as we're looking at this section. The things that they have heard and they have received. Now, Ephesus was a doing church, and Sardis was a church that appeared as if it was doing. It had a good reputation, a reputation of being alive. But both churches were faced with the same threat. Their fire is in danger of being quenched. This is what we're going to call a quencher. Jesus says that even though the church at Sardis has a reputation of being alive, he tells them, you're dead. Their deeds are incomplete in God's eyes. Likewise, the church in Ephesus, they're also dead in a certain fashion. They have empty deeds because they've lost their first love. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that no matter how spectacular or how powerful your deeds are, if they're done without love, they're what? Nothing. Useless. They are empty deeds. Both churches are in danger of dying. And neither probably realized it. Jesus tells the Ephesian church that if they don't do something about this, then he'll personally come and remove their lampstand. Jesus will take away their church. Jesus makes the same threat to the Sardis church. He tells them that he'll come like a thief in the night. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus destroy a church? Especially a church that's doing good things, or a church that has a lively reputation. You'd think those are the ones he'd want to keep around. Sometimes those churches can do more damage than they do good. See, Jesus will not be falsely portrayed by a church that has a dead heart, that has lost its center. Jesus will not tolerate counterfeit representation in his people. Jesus wants true followers that are plugged into the true source of life. So Jesus gives instructions to these churches to repair their phony presence so he doesn't have to come and remove their lampstand. Jesus gives them instructions to light a fire. And this will be our final section in your bulletin. Light a fire. Jesus tells them, repent. To the Ephesian church, he tells them to remember their first love. The source of life. Their source of life in Christ. The source of life of the church. The very reason the church's heart should beat. And that is our love relationship with Christ. They are to do this, and they are instructed to reach back and return to the things they did at first. To return to the simplicity of a relationship with Jesus instead of the complex church-playing attitude that they had had. To the Sardis church, Jesus tells them to wake up, just like Roger was talking about. Wake up, come to life. Let me break out my defibrillator. Clear. Right? Jesus doesn't want dead churches. So he's going to do what he can to wake them up. Jesus tells them to strengthen what remains so that they do not die. They too are to simplify. Jesus tells them to remember what they have received and heard and do what? Obey it. When I played soccer, I played soccer from a little wee age up. And I played under a coach, Coach Bradshaw. And he taught me the basics of soccer. He taught me a shot, just a simple shot. And that ball would come off my foot like a cannon. He taught me basic tee passes. Very controlled, very accurate, and consistent. He taught me how to keep the ball in between my feet when I dribbled. Very simple. Well, he had to take a couple years off. And when he did, we were under the coaching of Coach Rufus, which was a friend of Coach Bradshaw. Now, Rufus was a very complex man. He was very intelligent, very strategic. We started working plays on the soccer field, and we started getting, well, we just really shamed most of the other teams we played. And everyone on the team, our skill levels were going up. And we were getting very fancy because we could. We were an entertaining team to watch. Well, after a few years, Coach Bradshaw came back, and they team coached with Rufus. And there was a certain pride I had when I saw that Coach Bradshaw was coming back. I thought, boy, he'll be so proud to see what I've turned into. I could bend the ball in midair, bicycle kick, fake the socks out of most defenders. Well, after one practice, Coach Bradshaw, he called me aside after the practice, and I thought to myself, here it comes. Here comes the wave of compliments. No. He put his hand on my shoulder and he looked me right in the eyes. He said, Delafield, you need to get back to the basics. He said, I want you practicing that basic shot I taught you. I want you working on controlled, consistent, simple passes. Don't let you just dribbling with that ball right in between your feet. Just the basics. The Sardis in Ephesus, they were in a similar position. They got comfortable. They got good at what they were doing. They got fancy. That can be very dangerous as Christians. Develop a reputation. People look up to you. You're the guy in the family, or you're the guy in the workplace. Sometimes we get too fancy, don't we? Sometimes we get caught up in our good deeds. Sometimes we get caught up in our good reputation. Sometimes we get caught up in just being a successful Christian. And this can be very dangerous. It's here that Jesus, like Coach Bradshaw, pulls us aside and says, get back to the basics. Simplify. Remember what you did at first. Remember what you had received and heard and simply obey it. If we don't keep our center, if we don't keep the heart of why we are a Christian, then what good are our deeds? What good is our reputation if we don't have the heart to match it? Last week, I was just down at Kentucky Christian University, and I was speaking at a Summer in the Sun. It's a CIY-style event that happens down there. And I was teaching a workshop on the heart of worship. And after the workshop, I had a young lady that wanted to talk. She was involved in worship, leading worship at her church. She was very involved and active in a church, very involved and active in the kingdom. She had a great reputation as a young Christian lady. And her comment to me was, I just don't feel God anymore. So I went outside, sat down, and I opened the Bible to this passage in Revelation, to the letter that Jesus writes to the Ephesians. And I said, I think right here is your problem and your solution. I read the letter that you guys have heard read aloud this morning, the letter that Jesus wrote to the Ephesian church. They had lost their first love and they needed to repent. And as I finished reading that letter, I looked at her and she just looked at me and she was taken aback. It was just a look that said, How in the world did you just read my very heart? I didn't read her heart. I was just studying for my sermon, and that text was right on my head. I thought, you know, this fits well. But you know, these letters are amazing. Jesus doesn't just tell you the problem and say, deal with it. Jesus says, here's a problem that can sneak up on you, that can get a hold of you. You got a hold of the church in Ephesus. Here's a problem that got a hold of the church of Sardis. We're not exempt from these problems. We can get a hold of them ourselves. Jesus says, watch these things. And if you see them creeping in, here's what you do. Repent. Find your first love. Go back to the things you were doing at the beginning. Go back to the things that you had heard and received and just simply obey them. Don't fall into the trap of doing and doing and doing and not existing in a relationship with Jesus. It's easy to lose our center. It's very easy to lose our first love when we get busy in church. It's very easy to get lazy when we gain a good reputation. But Jesus is there. Oh, he holds the seven angels. He holds the power of life that gives life to our church. And he walks intimately among our building, among our people, among our lives. And he knows. He knows your deeds. And he knows where your heart is. Jesus' instructions are very clear. He says, repent. Wake up. Return where you were. Simply obey the things that you know. See, to the church in Sardis, to the dead church, he told them, to those who overcome, I'll let you dress in white and walk with me. Your name will be written in the book of life, never to be blotted out. See, Jesus offers life to the dead church, to the dead person, to the church in Ephesus, the church who had lost their first love. He tells them to repent. And if they do as he tells them to do, he promises them that they'll be able to eat from the tree of life. See, in both churches, Jesus says, here's life. And it's yours for the taking. This morning, if you've fallen from your first love, remember the height from which you've fallen from. If you have a reputation of being alive but you're dead inside, please listen to Scripture and repent. Wipe out the cobwebs and just simply obey. Jesus offers life. He offered life to these churches and he offers life today. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he offers you life today. And I encourage you to come forward and accept him as your Lord and Savior. And receive that life. Be written in the book of life. Be able to wear a white robe with him and walk with him. And have your name written in the book of life this morning. You'd simply like to be prayed for. If you'd like to join our church, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing Surrender.